Alright, so we are in Acts chapter 18. Please stand with me if you're able to. Pick up at verse 1. And at the end, we're going to partake of communion that those who want to partake can profess. Acts 18, starting from verse 1, it says, "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked. For by occupation they were tent makers." Please pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you for your glorious word. We thank you, God, for a scripture like this that teaches us not just how Paul went on his missionary journeys and travels and the places and people he met, but also we get to see a story within the story, Lord, how you have Paul the Apostle disciple others so that they can go on and disciple others as well. This is how we fit into your plan, into your story. So help us to see ourselves on the pages of Scripture here, Lord. Father, we do ask that you would comfort and encourage the hearts, whether those that are here or listening online later, or listening online even right now. Please encourage our hearts. Continue to be the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Would you please comfort us in ways that only you can do? We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your love, your loving kindness for us. We don't deserve your love, but yet that's who you are. You say in your word that you are love. You describe the type of love, not just in word, but also in deed. You show us that you love us so much that you sent your only son, Jesus, to die for us. Lord, during this time of year that we call Christmas, that we get to remember and celebrate when Jesus left heaven and was birthed into this earth through the Virgin Mary and lived his life, a sinless life, so he could be the perfect sacrifice for us. Help us to be ever so grateful for you. Father, minister to us. We ask in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Thank you. You guys can have a seat if you would, please. And so, as I mentioned in today's story, we're pretty much going to have a story within a story. We pick up with the Apostle Paul. He's continuing now his second missionary journey. I'm just referring to a map here for a couple of places. He's going to leave, it says here, Athens. You can follow along on the map or in the word, verse 1. Paul departs from Athens, and now he's going to go to a place called Corinth. Anybody remember the books of the Bible that are written to them? What are they called? Corinthians? Okay. There's two of them. What are we called? First and Second Corinthians. Okay. Kind of simple, right? So First Corinthians and Second Corinthians, that's the area. Remember, Paul originally went to this area we call Europe. He's starting to go through this area now because he had a vision of a man from Macedonia. And he concluded that God was calling me there. So now he's continuing this journey. This is his second missionary journey. We pick up in this chapter, in chapter 18 of Acts. But again, we're going to see a story within a story. We're going to see one of the Bible's best used married couples. And their names are, look at this in verse 2, Aquila and Priscilla. Aquila means an eagle. Guess what Priscilla's name means? You guys might know Priscilla. You're going to laugh. Guess what Priscilla means? Anybody?
Chicken?
Chicken? No. Priscilla means ancient. Ancient. So eagle and his old lady. Okay. So if you know any Priscillas, you know that her name pretty much means ancient. And if you're a husband and like Aquila, I guess you can kind of joke with your wife and call her your old lady. But that's literally what her name means. It means ancient. So we pick up with them, and we see one of the Bible's best used married couples. Every time that they're mentioned, they're always mentioned together. always together within the same verse. So this story that's within a story, it's a story that actually teaches you and I about discipleship. And I want you and I to pick up on this amongst the many other things that we can see. So Paul was going on this missionary journey. The book of Acts is great for history because it's very precise, of course. And we're not only seeing the geography of where Paul went and the people and their names of who he met with, the story within the story that God is wanting you and I to see is that this is also a story of discipleship. So Paul meets these guys. Look at this in verse 2. And I first want to say about discipleship as Paul disciples Aquila and Priscilla. So I'm calling this today. Paul disciples Aquila and Priscilla. This is their chapter, by the way. Chapter 18, we described this couple. Paul's going to disciple Aquila and Priscilla, and he meets up with them here in this area, as we call Corinth. But notice, they got kicked out of Italy. Imagine, you know, we're in this weird day and age right now. We went upstate for a little bit, and I'm looking at the news going, oh my, the day after we get back, I mean, it's like this big old mandate, this and that. Like, we're just going to live our lives for the glory of God. Okay? Don't want to live in fear. But we do want to say that no matter what governments do or dictate, even what happened here, these guys got kicked out of Italy. And later on, they happen upon the will of God. So don't be fearful. Don't get scared. Whether it's this state or Italy, like these folks here, wherever God might send you, just be in God's will. Seek His will. We do find that this couple had to leave. They got kicked out of Italy, but now they meet the Apostle Paul. Kind of interesting, kind of neat. Notice this, when it comes to discipleship begins with friendship. I want to state that first. Discipleship begins with friendship. So we see that Paul meets up with these guys, and just like how it might be for some of you, you might want to encourage one another on the job. You might meet someone that you helped get saved or disciples you or you disciple them. Maybe it's on the job. Maybe it's because you guys have the same type of job or you work in the same area. Look at what happened with Paul here with Aquila and Priscilla. Notice in verse 3, because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, with Aquila and Priscilla, and worked. For by occupation, they were what? What does it say there? Tent makers. By the way, this is a chapter of the Bible that myself and many of the Christians, especially if you're a missionary, maybe you guys are going to go on a missions journey. Who knows? Timmy has. I have. I'm still a missionary out here, like 20 years almost later. But when you hear of Christians talk about, oh yeah, I got to get a job. I thought you guys called you to ministry. Oh yeah, that's going to be my tent making. Anybody ever hear of someone say that? Tent making? This is that chapter. This is what it refers to. That for the sake of preaching the gospel or serving God or doing whatever I need to do, I'm going to have a secular job. What? Is that biblical? Yeah, even Paul the apostle had a, if you want to call it a secular job. I hate to call it that, right? But he actually made tents. He would have worked with leather. And he meets up with these guys, Aquila and Priscilla, and he's staying with them and worked, it says. By occupation, they were tent makers. So discipleship begins first with friendship. Sometimes you meet on the job. Sometimes you work together. Sometimes you're already friends. But discipleship must involve friendship. Think about that. Can you learn from someone that you're not friendly with? No, right? It's a closed door. So however it happens, you cannot disciple someone unless they're humble enough to follow, unless they're available to learn, and friendly enough so that you can have a relationship with them, and so you could be taught or you teach them. So discipleship begins with friendship. That's one of the things we find here with Paul and even Aquila and Priscilla. Also, notice this in verse 3. I'm going to say it this way. Discipleship is through being with others. Discipleship is through being with others. This is one of the reasons why I personally miss being with you all here. Because of being away for a couple of weeks, I can't really... Yeah, Zoom's nice. It was not like being with people, right? on-site, in person. Notice this in verse 3, he stayed with them. Isn't that what it says? It does, right? So discipleship at first begins with friendship. Also, in discipleship, it's through being with others. So Paul stayed with them, and what do you think? You think maybe they talked about Jesus Messiah? Yeah, this is Paul the Apostle. He probably used that as an open door. It's like, we're going to connect because we have this thing in common. Look at the principles, right? You'll connect with people you have in common. It's their age, maybe you connect with them, or where you live, or your language you speak, something in common, or where you work, and there's a friendship that develops, and now as you are with them, I pray, just like the Apostle Paul, and just like I want God to use my life, that you being with them, that you can impact them. Make sense? Amen? Okay, so by you being with them, like what probably happened quite a bit, I wish we would have YouTube video, like a whole series on that. Their discussions at night, they get home from work, and even during work, I imagine Paul, you know, they're making tents. How do you make yours? Oh, like this. Like, oh, by the way, I heard of another guy that worked. He was a carpenter. His name's Yeshua. Let me tell you about him. I imagine that's how Paul was. You couldn't shut the guy up. So the neat thing about him staying with them is that we don't know if Aquila and Priscilla were saved. They're Christians before meeting Paul in Corinth, but they were definitely discipled by him. Either they weren't saved and they got saved because they were with Paul, or they were already Christians and then now started to grow. Chances are it seems more greater that they wouldn't have really known about Jesus being Messiah because of where they were at that time. Because remember, Paul was one of the first missionaries to this area of Europe. And they get kicked out of Italy. Maybe they're thinking, oh, babe, we gotta move again. Ah, they don't like the Jews over there. And then they meet Paul, and later on they're like, oh, God, you got a funny way of revealing your will to me, right? So, never fear. So he stayed with them, it says, and worked in verse 3. For by occupation they were tent makers. So discipleship occurs through being with others. Through being with others. Think about that. It could be you're working your job and you're with them. And you want to shine the light of Jesus Christ. By you being with them, you now have that opportunity to do what? To disciple them. To impact their lives. This is why we want to gather as a church here, even as they did back then, whether in Europe or wherever they were around the world in the early church, that we can gather and encourage each other, that when you leave the doors, you go as a missionary, whether you go back home or to your neighborhood or on the job, wherever you guys are, that you would shine the light of Jesus Christ and be with them, that you can do it, impact them. Amen? Okay? Not just here, right? We want to encourage one another. And then you leave on fire, hopefully, more on fire from the Lord Jesus Christ, empowered by His Spirit, that you would be with them so you can impact them. So discipleship, it occurs through being with them. And hey, one of the things that can happen that is we see contextually here, it's just not written out in detail, letter by letter, is that they would have had to examine Paul's life. Think about that. Fine, you guys know, once you, like in marriage, Susan and I both had our birthdays, and we can kind of remember the place where we went to for anniversary, and we look at these things and go, wow. And I start chuckling in my head, and I share with my wife, remember before you got married, remember afterwards? And when you get married, you really know that person, don't you? But before that, like, you thought you knew that person. Is that just me? That's all of us, right? And later on, you're like, yeah, I know everything. Snoring, or your snoring patterns. It's for me. So you know more, not just when you're married, when you're living with them. So notice this, that by them being with Paul, and Paul being with them, they can examine Paul's life up close. And let me just encourage you that maybe you'll have someone stay with you. Maybe you'll be staying with someone else. This happened with me. Allow your life to impact others as you're with them, as they're with you. In other words, be an evangelist.
Maybe you have people come to stay with you. This is that time of year, right? Like, oh, I hate when the relatives. Oh, anybody like that? We all kind of get like that at times. Maybe it's a huge open door that the Lord's given you, right? That you can be with them. I usually go out and I'll read my Bible in the morning, but no, the relatives are here, my friends are over. No, let them see. Let your light shine. Allow them, as you're with them, that they can examine your life. I imagine the Apostle Paul, maybe purposely, I'm going to pray out loud, and I'm going to be a little more public with it. And then on Saturday, when they go to Sabbath, on that day, the Sabbath, they go to the synagogue, he's taking at least Aquila, he's going with them, we're going to read about that, and then he's there listening, going, wow, this is the guy that's staying with me? This guy, as they share and they read from the scrolls, he stands up and he's now exhorting people, telling how Yeshua is Messiah according to this scripture and that one, and he's preaching with power and he's accurate. This guy's going, this is my roommate? Whoa, I didn't know about that. So he's able to impact their life, and this, again, the story within the story, this is a great story about discipleship. So he's discipling eagle and old lady, basically. Alright, so every Aquila and Priscilla needs a Paul to disciple them, because later on, they're going to disciple others. I want to say that again, because you're going to see this in the story, even within this chapter. Every Aquila and Priscilla needs a Paul to disciple them, because later on, they're going to disciple others. So discipleship, it begins with friendship. And discipleship is through being with others. Yeah, as good as Zoom is and taking online classes, you can't really disciple someone through that, can you? We can listen to radio. Praise God for things like Christian radio or YouTube videos. But you can't be discipled through that, can you? It's not like, oh, excuse me, Terry's back. Oh, no, you're not there. Oh, no, you passed away. You're not here. I can listen to you. I can see a video, but I want to be able to interact with you. That's discipleship. Let's continue on. So here in verses 4, now let's read this. And I do want to say, in discipleship, others need to hear you share about Jesus Christ. Again, in discipleship, others need to hear you share about Jesus Christ. Let's read this, verse 4. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath. And hello again, who do you think he took with him? Aquila. And persuaded both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. And so again, you know that on Saturday or on the Sabbath, when Paul went to synagogue, he took Aquila with him, at least Aquila. I say that because in Orthodox synagogues then, or even today, it's the men that would go to the synagogue. Every Jewish man has to go. And so I imagine him sitting there like this morning. Wow, that's my roommate. I didn't know he's that deep. Wow, he's like, preach it. You know, think about that. And here's what's happening. Now, Paul is at this transition period here. We know that Peter was the apostle to who? Peter was the apostle to the Jews. And Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. So now he's starting to turn completely to the Gentiles here. They opposed him, verse 6, and blasphemed. He shook off his garments and whoosh. Like shaking the dust off your feet, kind of, like how Jesus says. I'm going to go to the Gentiles. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. So, when those whom you're teaching and discipling hear you share about Jesus from God's Word, that is how they're going to grow in their faith. Here's what it says in Romans 10, verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. As others that you're pouring into, whether it's your grandchildren or relatives or co-workers or friends or whoever the next generation person is, they can either be older than you physically, maybe they're spiritually younger than you. But when you are pouring out into them, you disciple them, and they need to hear you share about Jesus Christ. They need to hear you fit Scripture with Jesus. This, like how they would have heard Paul, what we call Old Testament, they didn't call Old. Isaiah says this, and this is who it's referring to. By his stripes we are healed, and he was pierced through for our transgressions. You know, that was a prophecy referring to Yeshua, who is Messiah, and I saw him being resurrected. I imagine Paul saying something like that in the synagogue, fitting the person Jesus being Messiah with the scriptures and someone like Aquila. Wow. And then impacting not just the people of the synagogue, but him. And Paul's using that opportunity to disciple them. Let's continue on. So discipleship, it starts with or begins with friendship. Discipleship is through being with others. And in discipleship, others need to hear you share about Jesus Christ. Certainly, like Aquila and Priscilla probably heard Paul over and over and over and over in the synagogue, at home, in the marketplace. They probably thought, like you and I, okay, well, can we shut up about Jesus? Yes. And even in this chapter, Jesus tells him, not using the same words, don't shut up, but he's like, go on, keep preaching, keep doing it. Give him kind of a thumbs up or amen. Let's continue on. Also in discipleship, you baptize others. Verse 7. Let's read this. Verse 7 says, and he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household. And listen to this. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Listen to that in the order. Hearing, second, believed, and third, were baptized. Now, some of us may have grown up where it wasn't in that order. It may have been baptized, hearing, pray, they believe. It never occurs that way in the Bible. Why? Because you can't, a baby getting baptized cannot become a follower of Jesus, can they? It occurs in this order. Hearing, second, believing, third, getting baptized. So when Jesus said in Matthew 28, he gave the Great Commission, all authorities were given to me in heaven and on earth. And what did he say? Go therefore and make disciples. And he tells them how they're going to make disciples. He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So you make disciples by baptizing them. A disciple is a follower of Jesus. A baby can't follow Jesus, right? With the right crowd. You guys understand that, right? Babies cannot follow Jesus. So they have to hear, they have to believe, and then third, get baptized. And then he says later on, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So again, it occurs in this order. That's not just because I'm saying it. You don't find that only in Matthew 28 of the Great Commission, where you baptize them and then teach them. You can't teach babies. You can't teach them how to be a follower of Jesus. It occurs, God willing, through time, but they got to become a believer. Then they get baptized. Then you disciple them. So discipleship, you baptize believers. Discipleship, you don't baptize babies. I hate to say that, but got to say it. Right? For the sake of, I know some of you guys have had that background. It doesn't occur first by getting baptized, second by hearing, third by believing. It's like it says in Acts 18, verse 8, hearing, second, believe, third, baptized. Alright. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak. And do not keep silent. Look at that. Lord, may you speak to the people here. May you give them a vision. If you gotta speak to them directly, get them on fire. Let a fire underneath them as well as me. Do this. Verse 10, for I am with you and no one will attack you to hurt you. For I have many people in this city. Now remember, why would Jesus have to tell Paul, no one's going to attack you or hurt you? Because that's what usually happened, right? Think about that. This is the guy they stoned to death. He comes to life, and what does he do? He goes right back in the city. That guy's kind of, as we used to say, cuckoo crazy for cuckoo puffs. Goes right back in the city, and does what? He's continuing to preach, continuing to disciple. And now he's a little more, if you imagine, probably a little more white when he goes to places. Let's be a little more careful, right? I don't want to get stoned to death every time I go to a place. I'm sure that must have been crazy, wild. But we know he must have been afraid because Jesus is telling him, do not be afraid. And he's probably thinking, man, I keep speaking. They're going to hurt me here. And I'm putting my life on the line, Jesus. I don't want to do this because people here need to get saved. We're talking eternal salvation. So Jesus is most likely addressing his internal, at least, fears, whether or not he addressed that to Jesus. But he's telling him, verse 9, but speak and do not keep silent. So, let's say that Jesus is here right now. He is here everywhere, right? Within you, if you're a born-again Christian. Do you think he's preaching the same thing to your hearts? Yes. What can hurt you, really? Think about that. We can come up with and conjure up all kinds of things that we might think can happen. Well, I can get a fine by the government. I can spend time in jail from the government. I can do this. I can be hated on. People unfriend me on Facebook. I mean, some people get, you know, get so thrown out of place because of things like that. Or if I mention the name Jesus, people might start hating on me. Okay. Well, maybe you need to hear what Jesus said to Paul in Acts 18. Do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent, for I am with you. So Jesus says, Paul had to be with Aquila and Priscilla. Jesus also was not just with Paul, but with you and I. Amen. He says, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. So discipleship, you baptize believers. You baptize believers. Also notice, in discipleship, you listen to Jesus. You listen to Jesus. Makes sense, right? So it's literally what Jesus said in Matthew 28. Make disciples, and he says, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. So teach disciples to obey Jesus. Teach disciples to read and heed the Word of God. Amen? It's like so simplistic, right? It kind of is. Is it really that simple? It really is. So in discipleship, you listen to Jesus. Because even as Jesus said of the Great Commission that applied to Paul, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. So he's following that up here by telling him, I'm with you. No one will attack you to hurt you. For I have many people in this city. Paul, keep preaching. Paul, keep teaching, keep pointing people to me, what Jesus would say, and keep going on. They're not going to hurt you. Yes. Sometimes I wish Jesus would literally, physically speak like that to me. Anybody want that? I want that. He may never do that, but most of us here. But you and I have the Word of God and the testimony of God's in Paul. And let this encourage and inspire you to keep going forward. I found and even discovered that, what's the worst that can happen to us? Really? What is the worst that can happen to us here in New York, USA, 2021? What's the worst that can happen to us? If we're preaching the gospel, we're discipling people. What, literally? Death? But we're probably a long way from that in America, right? But a lot of times that's what we're scared of, right? This thing of self-preservation. We all go through that, myself as well. Even when I first moved here, it's like, okay, I might die, but a little easier to do when you're single, right? When guys are single, like, yes! You think you're like, you know, you're bulletproof or whatever. You get married and you have kids, you're like, okay, you have different choices now in life, right? Different choices. But if you look at it really, guys, in the logical sense, what is the worst that can happen to a Christian when you're sharing about Jesus Christ? The way that I'll frame it, the sight of eternity through God's eyes, nothing. No thing. Nothing. Nothing that God doesn't bring or allow. But then we get so scared, don't we? I say we because I'm including myself. And may we encourage one another to keep preaching and sharing and making disciples of others. Because if we just sit in our own cubicles at work or isolated at home, just me, myself, and I, with my own thoughts, I'm gone. Anybody else know that? Because we're going to tell, we're going to conjure up all this stuff, all these excuses and reasons why we shouldn't share. And I'm professional at that. Oh, I know, I can't do this. And I'll give like 10 reasons. Logically done and sorted, alphabetized, if you will. Anybody else like that? Okay, there's a couple of us. But the reality is, nothing can really happen to you that God doesn't bring or allow. So what are we scared of? It is this thing of self-preservation that you and I got to get over. And the only answer for it, biblically really, is crying out to the Father in the name of Jesus that he would empower you by his Spirit to overcome this selfish flesh, because your flesh wants nothing other than self-preservation, self-focus, self-worship, all that kind of stuff. Junk. Ew. Right? And yet, it's totally antithetically opposite. It opposes the way of Jesus Christ. And you can't do it with your own willpower. So in other words, you and I need the empowerment of God's Spirit in our lives to overcome what? Self. Everybody point to your biggest enemy. We want to blame the devil for a lot of things, don't we? That's your flesh. Do you know that? Your flesh wants to blame the devil. The devil, I'm sure, would be like, oh good, I don't know what you're talking about. I had nothing to do with that, but go ahead. Why? Because then you still lose. Because you're blaming the wrong thing. You look in the mirror and you realize, I gotta overcome self and this fear that I have. So God, help me to overcome these things. Because like you're saying to Paul in Corinth, I mean, that was a place full of pagans and idolatry. And we could argue and say, New York City is like that. When I was in California, we used to jokingly call the book of 1 Corinthians, 1 Californians. We'd be like, it's pretty much like that here. But you know, coming out here, it's like this all over. You know why? It's because sin. So what I'm getting at is, whether it was Corinth then, or New York today, or wherever we are around the world, wherever you go to, guess who you're still stuck with? Who? Point to who you're still stuck with. Everybody do that. This is a good exercise. Point to who you're still stuck with. And if you're married, don't point to your spouse. Yes, you're stuck with your spouse, you're stuck with your kids and family. But what I'm getting at is, you are the captain of your choices, aren't you? And so Paul had to deal with this in a place like Corinth, a very dark place, just like New York City. And what was it that would stop him? Self. So what is Jesus addressing? Self. Self, Paul. Don't be afraid, he says. But speak and do not keep silent. So he's addressing something there, isn't he? Addressing the fact that Paul probably wanted him to keep silent. Paul probably thinking, it's time to go, it's getting a little scary here, Lord. There's not very many Christians here. Things are going kind of slow. It's kind of how I felt at times. Lord, what do I do? Jesus reminds him, for I am with you. I am with you. And no one will attack you to hurt you. So this whole thing of self-preservation, that's a lot of times what missionaries and what evangelists and preachers, teachers, just sharing on the job, sharing with your coworkers, your friends, your neighbors, that's what it all comes down to, especially this time of year. I know how it is. Some of you pondering, okay, when we get the relatives over, who's going to be the first to bring up the J word? Jesus. What do we do? Let's plan for, let's mitigate. How are we going to do this? Strategize. Any of you guys do that? No? You guys are pretty honest. A lot of people I know that talk to is like, okay, Thanksgiving time, Christmas time, relatives are coming, or even you get like other Christian relatives that might come over. It's like, okay, what do we do here? What I'm getting at is just simply preach the gospel, the goodness of salvation through Jesus, and show people what Jesus has done in your heart and life, the impact that he's brought in your life, just like I'm sure Paul did with others. Let's continue on. So in discipleship, you need to listen to Jesus. Also, in discipleship, it's through teaching them God's word. Let's read this from verse 11. And he continued there a year and 6 months. Oh, that speech, that pep talk from Jesus, they're good, huh? Continued on 18 months. It says, he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. When Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, "This fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." And when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be reason why I should bear with you. But if it is a question of words and names and your own law, look to it yourselves, for I do not want to be a judge of such matters." And he drove them from the judgment seat. Verse 17, then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. But Gallio took no notice of these things. Poor guy. They take the guy that's in charge of the synagogue. He's like, okay, you're the one in charge. That is my job. Thank you very much. So notice here in verse 11 in this part, Paul continued on. He was there a year and a half, 18 months. He's teaching the word of God among them. I want you to take notice of these little cookie crumbs of clues that the Holy Spirit's showing us here. So in discipleship, it's through teaching them God's word. So Paul was there, staying with Aquila and Priscilla for a while, and he goes in the synagogue, and even in the marketplace, I'm sure as they work together, he's continuing to do what? He's teaching the word of God among them. So discipleship, just like Jesus said, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you, discipleship is through teaching them God's word. That's the command of Jesus. You can read in Matthew 28. The point is this, you cannot disciple properly unless you teach the word of God fully. You cannot disciple properly unless you teach the word of God fully. And this is literally what we find the Apostle Paul doing wherever he went. He goes to a place, you can't shut the guy up. Prison wouldn't stop him, which is good. And wherever he went, he's continuing to teach through the word of God. You can read about this later if you're taking notes. Paul tells the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, that's just a couple chapters from now, Acts 20, verse 27, he says, "For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." The whole counsel of God, the only way that someone can say that is when he taught the entire Bible. What you and I have today, the 66-book Bible, what he had back then, what the Jews call a Tanakh, the Old Testament, what you and I call it today, 39 books, he taught them the entire thing. "For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." Acts 20, verse 27. Let's continue on. So discipleship also happens when you serve together. This is why I love when people serve, or you come and you hang out. I want to encourage you to serve. It's like when your family came in. It's like getting to know each other, and then you're seeing people mix. When you're serving, just like Paul and Priscilla and Aquila did, then discipleship can occur. So verse 18. So Paul still remained a good while. They took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria. You can see he's here in Corinth, and now he's sailing away. Sailed for Syria, and notice it says, and Priscilla and Aquila were with him. He had his hair cut off at Cenchrea, for he had taken a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay a longer time with them, he did not consent, but took leave of them, saying, "I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you, God willing." And he sailed from Ephesus, and when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and greeted the church, he went down to Antioch. After he had spent some time there, he departed and went over the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. So that actually concludes Paul's second missionary journey. But as he leaves Corinth, after staying at least a year and a half there, guess who he takes with them? Aquila and Priscilla. Very good. So he leaves with them. Again, whether or not they were saved when he met Aquila and Priscilla, they definitely got saved if they weren't. They definitely were discipled by Paul to the point where Paul's probably going, "Hey, I got to leave this place." And he's eventually going to get to Ephesus. And I imagine him going, "I want to learn more. I want to come with you." Can you imagine him, like, picking up their whole lives? Can you imagine doing that? Just to get what? To get discipled by the Apostle Paul. So that's actually what happened. So discipleship happens when you're serving together, and you can imagine you fill in the gaps. We don't know everything they said in all their conversations, nor does God want us to know everything. But all those weeks and months and all those hours of time, you know that Paul is continuing to pour into them. And I imagine if I was Aquila, I'd imagine going, Paul, tell me again how you met Jesus. Tell me again how you got blinded. Tell me again how that guy came in, laid hands on you, and that crust fell from your eyes and you got to see. I'd be like picking his brain over stuff like that. Would any of you guys? I would be doing that. So you'd imagine them just curious and wanting to know more and more about Jesus. So Priscilla and Aquila, they actually went on this mission together with Paul. You know that at that time they definitely were born again. They definitely got saved. Also, as we close out this chapter here, as Paul's second missionary journey ends, and we'll partake of communion for those that want to partake, notice, how do you know when discipleship is successful? There's a lot of things to look at. Here's one of the main or general things. Discipleship is successful when you're able to disciple others. When you're able to disciple others. Just like parents know, I successfully parented my kid, my child or children. Why? Because now they're able to be, we gotta wait until their parents do. Until now, they become, sit in my shoes and they go, Mom, all the things you told me, I thought you're crazy. I'm finding out I'm just like you. Damn, all those things. Isn't that funny as we grow older?
Yes.
Like, wow, I thought my son was crazy. I thought my mom was wrong. And you even have a parent, you're like, they're real. They're true. So discipleship, though, is successful when you're able to pour into that next generation. How do you know that? Well, let's read this here as we close out this chapter. Look at verse 24. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. Where there was who? Aquila and Priscilla. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught, listen to what it says, accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. This is not John the Apostle, but who? John the Baptist. So he knew about water baptism, he didn't know about spiritual baptism. He didn't know about the further things of growth and maturity in the ways of the Lord. Let's continue on. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And I was talking to my son Josh when he got to figure this out. I know you guys can definitely as well. How do you think Aquila and Priscilla knew about the way of God? Who do you think they learned it from? From Paul. So now having spent all that time, maybe a couple years or more with Paul, they hear this guy like, wow, this guy, ain't nothing afraid. There's no scary bones in this guy at all. He's preaching forth, but he doesn't know much. He's got a lot of zeal and passion. His heart's right. It's pure. But he doesn't really know much. And they're not embarrassing. They're not like the Pharisees with Jesus doing it publicly. They pull him aside. Both of them. I love the fact that Aquila and Priscilla, they're pulling him aside and they're explaining to him the way of God more accurately. So again, you can't give what you ain't got. You can't pour in the next generation what's not important to you. So how was it they knew the way of God more accurately than even Apollos? Because they learned from the Apostle Paul. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. And we end the chapter. Praise God. So every Aquila and Priscilla needs a Paul to disciple them. So that later on, they're going to disciple an Apollos. Because they had to learn the way of God more accurately and mature and grow so that later on they could pour into somebody else. So how do you know with those that you're pouring out to, with those that you're teaching, those that you're discipling, how do you know when you've been successful? When you see that they're actually going and now they're replicating. That's discipleship. You're replicating in someone else what God has done first in your life. And this is what we see that God has showed us with Paul. To Aquila and Priscilla. You see this now, right? This is their chapter with Paul. Yes, it's great to teach us about the second missionary journey of Paul the Apostle to Europe and all this region. But one of the things that God is showing us in this wonderful couple of men, Aquila and Priscilla, you see that Paul discipled them. And now when he says, okay, you guys stay here in Ephesus, I'm going to move on. And then God's sending someone else there. They have a love for Jesus, they just don't know him that much. And folks, that's, if I could say so, that's like the average Christian in New York City.
Yeah.
You and I need to help them, right? I can't help them. I don't want them. I don't want to help them. It's not that I don't love them, but that's your calling. God's called each and every one of us to reach. Maybe the individuals, maybe the multitudes. I might be able to reach some people, but maybe someone here can reach many. Or maybe you're going to reach that person who becomes the next Billy Graham or Jane Graham and goes out and saves thousands of people. I don't know. Okay, but can God use your life like Apollos, like Aquila and Priscilla, like Paul? Yes, he can. Yes, he can. And so I'm just going to close this with a word of prayer here. And I want to encourage you, though, before we partake of communion, that you would allow God to disciple you, whether he uses individuals like us here in this church or wherever God's going to have you. You need to get discipled, because as you become that Aquila and Priscilla, the Holy Spirit knows step two is later on, he's going to introduce you to Apollos, who's maybe already on fire for Jesus, but you're going to help them and love them and encourage them. Amen. Yeah. Let's all stand, please. I'm going to close this with you. Father in heaven, we thank you for people like the Apostle Paul and the faith that he's had, Lord. And how, Jesus, how you spoke to him to not be afraid. Oh, Lord, help us to not be afraid as well in this city. That's maybe even worse than Corinth. God, the people here, they've heard of you, but they reject you for the most part. In Corinth, they never even knew who you were. And so, Lord, we do ask that you would give us faith, that you would give us boldness, that you would introduce us to people like Apollos that we could pour into, that next generation. God, continue to help us that others would pour into us as we pour into others, that we would continue to grow and mature in your grace and in your ways, for your glory. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.